say that tonight, that Jesus is your life. I hope and pray that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus himself said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing is more important than knowing that you have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me again to Acts chapter 17, that passage of scripture that was read a little bit earlier on, where the Apostle Paul preaches a great sermon on Mars Hill to the Areopagus. And I want to use this text of scripture tonight to share some thoughts with you. But before we do that, I just want to go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's just pray. Father, we want to thank you so, so much for the great provision that we have in your Son, Jesus. Lord, if we didn't have Christ, we'd have no hope. Lord, your word clearly teaches us that the only way that we can be made right with you is through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. We thank you that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And I pray now that as we look at your word, that you would speak to us. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen us. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us as your people to be the people that you would have us be. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here tonight who's not put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ alone to save them from their sins, that this night they would call on the name of Jesus and know the assurance of their sins forgiven and of having peace with you in eternal life. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name, and for this city. Amen. If you were to visit the city of Athens in Greece today, you could stand on the very spot where this message that the Apostle Paul spoke was actually preached. There's a series of steps, stone steps, that lead right up to Mars Hill. And at the top, there's this large, flat area that the ancient Athenians used to call the Areopagus. Now, some 400 years before the Apostle Paul ever stood there, the famous Socrates had been convicted and condemned to death at the Areopagus. And although today you will not find any monument to Socrates on that hill, you will find on a bronze plaque the words of the Apostle Paul's message inscribed and engraved on that plaque. The Apostle Paul came to the city of Athens as part of his second missionary journey. And when he arrived there, he was immediately struck by this rampant idolatry that filled the city of Athens. Temples and altars and statues to all kinds of gods and goddesses were everywhere. Someone once said of the ancient Athenians that it was easier to find a god among them than to find a man. Now, one altar in particular caught the Apostle Paul's attention. And he used that altar as the introduction to his message. The Apostle Paul had seen this altar with this inscription written on it, to the unknown God. To the unknown God. When he stood on Mars Hill to answer for the gospel that he'd been preaching in the streets of Athens, the Apostle Paul simply said this, hey guys, I want to tell you, I've come here to tell you about the God that you say you don't know. Personally, I believe that this sermon is one of the most fascinating messages that's recorded in the entire book of Acts. Because in a very practical way, I believe that it speaks to us of the kind of challenge that we all face today in the 21st century as we also seek to declare the gospel in a world that is just as idolatrous as the ancient city of Athens was. G. Campbell Morgan, when he was speaking of the ancient city of Athens, said this. He said, men were worshiping everything, and therefore they were worshiping nothing. And in much the same way, there's no shortage of religions in our own world today. And yet the only God that this world really needs to know, it doesn't know. And I think it's our mission as the Church of Jesus Christ to make known this unknown God to those who don't know him. I mean, that's our whole purpose for existence. The Bible says all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. That he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I want us to consider the Apostle Paul's message on Mars Hill tonight. I want us to see what it is that we can glean from this message about our own task of being witnesses for Jesus Christ in the culture and in the world that surrounds us even as we presently live. There are three things that I want to bring to your attention. Number one, the Apostle Paul preached to a complex audience. Number two, the Apostle Paul preached with a very careful approach. And number three, the Apostle Paul preached of a common accountability. And so first of all, I want you to think with me of the fact that the Apostle Paul preached to a complex audience. All of the previous sermons that are recorded in the book of Acts were messages that were preached to a Jewish audience, or at least to those who were familiar with the religion of the Jews, to Judaism, as in the case of Cornelius and his entire household. But when we get to Acts chapter 17, and we find the Apostle Paul standing on Mars Hill in front of all these philosophers of the city of Athens, he was facing a totally different kind of crowd. I mean, there's no doubt that the reason that this message was so different is because of the unique group to whom the Apostle Paul was preaching. He was preaching to a very different group of people. And in many ways, I think we're reminded of the kind of audience that you and I ourselves also have to address in this complex postmodern world in which we live. And I want to show you what I mean. First of all, I want you to think with me for a few minutes about the assortment that we find in this group. Luke tells us a couple of things about the crowd to whom the Apostle Paul was preaching that day in the city of Athens. Look at verse 18, Acts chapter 17, verse 18. He mentions two specific groups of people. First of all, he speaks about the Epicureans, and then secondly, he speaks about the Stoics. Now, the philosophy of the Epicureans was that the goal of life was to avoid at every single cost any and all kind of pain and suffering, and to experience at all costs any kind of pleasure, no matter what it cost you. And so they were very hedonistic in their view, weren't they? I mean, life to them was all about having a good time. Now, the Stoics, on the other hand, believed that the greatest goal of life was virtue. And whatever you faced, whether it was pain or suffering or pleasure, you simply had to take it in stride, and you had to do your best. And so those are two extremely different philosophies of life. Do you not agree? And they're on the opposite sides of the spectrum when it comes to having a worldview. Luke also mentions the following thought in verse 21. Take a look at what he says. He says, now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. That's all these people did. I mean, they just spent their time talking about and listening to new ideas. And so this group to whom the Apostle Paul was preaching were people who thought that life was all about having the best time that you could possibly have, and another group who thought that life was all about doing the best that you could. And all of them just like to sit around and talk about their views and their opinions, debating and discussing life as if it really only just came down to whether what you personally believe to be the truth. And isn't that so much like the world in which we live right now? But today's world is not that far removed from the social climate that we observe and see in the first century city of Athens. I mean, some people believe this, and some people believe that, and while everybody likes to talk about what they believe in, nobody's right, nobody's wrong, and everybody's entitled to have their own opinion. That's our 21st century world. Dr. Al Mohler of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, had this to say about the world in which we now live. He said, the reality of truth is itself denied. He said, Americans exchange their worldviews as quickly as they try on new clothes. Nobody believes in truth anymore. There is no truth. It doesn't exist. Somebody has referred to America as the belief basket. And so like the Apostle Paul, you and I stand to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those with a cluttered assortment of views and opinions and beliefs in a world that has so many different kinds of convictions, but very little truth. People debate and discuss life as if it really only comes down to whatever you personally believe to be the truth. And the Apostle Paul preached to a complex audience not only because there was an assortment in the group, but also because there was a bewilderment at the gospel. And before he stood on Mars Hill and preached his sermon, the Apostle Paul spent all kinds of time preaching in the streets and in the public squares of the city of Athens. And some of these very same philosophers had heard him preach about Jesus and about the resurrection. And the reactions were a mixture of confusion, amusement. In Acts 17, verse 18, some of them called the Apostle Paul a babbler. Others thought that he was just talking about yet another new god. And I want you to notice what they said to him in verse 20. Look at what they said. They said, "For you bring some strange things to our ears, things that we've never heard about before. We know, we wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." So the message of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Savior who was crucified and who rose again from the dead, was weird and strange to the ears of all these Athenian philosophers. They'd never heard these things before. It was so foreign to them. And while the name of Jesus Christ and the life and death of Jesus Christ might be more well known in our own day, the truth about his gospel and the truth about his grace and the truth about his holiness and the truth about the coming judgment still sounds so very, very strange to so many people, even in this town of Newcastle. They really haven't got a clue of what the gospel is all about. They haven't got a clue of it. The gospel is still something that is so strange and weird to them, a little bit awkward in this world. I mean, most people believe in our culture today that they're pretty good by their nature. But to be told that they're not, to be told that they're sinful, fallen creatures who are living their lives in perpetual rebellion against the holy God, and that they stand justly under his divine and eternal wrath, is a great offense to their sensibilities. You can actually get crucified for saying something like that. That's what the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Most people in our world today believe that all roads somehow lead to God, and that all of us are God's children, that we're all going to end up in heaven one day. But to be told that that's not true, to be told that there's only one way that we can be accepted into God's holy presence, and that way is through faith in the crucified and risen Savior, it's through faith in the shed blood and resurrected life of that Galilean carpenter, the one that the Apostle Paul preached and the one that I'm preaching tonight, is enough to stir any one of those people into a heated frenzy, believing us to be the most arrogant of all people living on the face of this planet. I mean, that's what the gospel teaches, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. That's what you and I are supposed to proclaim. That's what you and I are supposed to preach. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Bible says salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. One way to God, Jesus Christ. You see, like the Apostle Paul in the city of Athens, when you and I declare that gospel right there that I just finished sharing, in this postmodern world, it's often met with a sense of bewilderment and even with wrath and anger and fury. People don't know what they should do with it. They really don't know how to read us, read the message that we're preaching. And despite the familiarity with the gospel that we all have who gather in our church building Sunday after Sunday, the most people living outside the walls of our churches, there's this complex and often very confused audience to whom we must preach. And our duty is to take this unknown God and to make him known to those who don't yet know. As we look back at the text, not only do we see that the Apostle Paul preached to a complex audience, but I think we also see that he preached with a very careful approach. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, the Apostle Paul described his own ministry by speaking these words. He said, "I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some." I love these words. "I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some." In this very unique sermon on Mars Hill, I think we get an idea of what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, "I have become all things to all men." He was very thoughtful and he was very careful about how he approached the crowd to whom he was preaching. One writer described him in the preaching of this sermon as somebody who managed to be culture sensitive and countercultural at the very same time. I think that's a great thought. Culture sensitive and countercultural at the very same time. That's the very same challenge that faces the Church of Jesus Christ. In our day, we too need to be sensitive to this culture, even though we try to counter it with the saving message of the cross of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul did this. First of all, he considered the culture that was around him. You know, there are those who feel that the church should just batten down the hatches and try to ignore the world that's around it and hope that somehow we're going to be able to escape from this sinful culture and from all of its evil influences. They just believe that the church should live an isolated life. But that kind of escapism isn't really possible, is it? And it's certainly not helpful to the work that Jesus has called us to do. What did he say? He said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you and surely am with you even to the end of the age. That's certainly what the Apostle Paul did when he arrived in Athens. When he got there, he took note of what was going on in the city. In his sermon, he spoke to the crowd and he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every single way, you are a very religious people. And as we're going to see in a few minutes, he even quotes a couple of their own poets, indicating that he was not ignorant of the influences on their society. Now, guys, as believers in Jesus Christ, we cannot ignore the popular culture of the world that surrounds us. We can't afford to be blind to the TV or to the media or to the music or to the entertainment that shapes the way that people think and live their lives in this world. We can't afford to do that. And yet, as we consider the culture around us, there's always this very present danger that we will become so familiar with it that we'll even begin to become very comfortable with it, even accepting it as the norm of life. That's what's happened to so many Christians and to so many churches today, and the evidence is so very clear in that they consume and even enjoy the very same kinds of sins that the lost family who lives down the street from them also enjoy. And then on Sunday morning, many of our so-called worship services are only slightly different from a Friday night concert down at the local club, down at the local bar. It's hard to tell the difference between the two. But when the Apostle Paul considered the culture around him, I want you to listen to what Luke had to say about him in verse 16. Look at it, Acts 17, verse 16. Listen to what it says. It says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. I mean, far from being comfortable with the culture, we could actually say that it tore him up inside. It deeply grieved the Apostle Paul's heart. Like, that's the way it's supposed to be with you and with me. When we look at this culture around us, instead of appealing to us, it ought to alarm us. It ought to deeply burden us for those who are still locked up inside of it. We need to be broken by it instead of becoming overcome by it. And the Apostle Paul approached his sermon very carefully, and we see that in the fact that he not only considered the culture, but he also confronted the culture in which he lived. Look at what it says in verse 24, and I want to read to verse 28. Paul says this, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for indeed we are his offspring. So the Apostle Paul there is quoting two different Greek poets in that last verse, and he uses them to point out that the idolatry that he sees in the city of Athens is really contrary to what their own poets are saying. These people were worshiping idols that they made with their own hands, and yet their poets were saying that God has made us all. And far too often, I think, what the Church of Jesus Christ tries to do is try to mimic the culture in which she lives. And then she just tries to put the name of Jesus on it to make it legitimate. And we believe that if we give the world what it really likes, then we're going to be able to sneak a little bit of Jesus onto them. That is so foolish. And so we have Christian rock bands who sound a lot like our secular pop bands. We turn the Andy Griffith Show into a Bible study, and then we hire a famous athlete to give a testimony. Yeah, that's not how we're supposed to confront the culture in which we live. Dr. Russell Moore, in an article entitled Retaking Mars Hill, once said this. He said, Christians should ask why culture resonates with the Superman mythology of a hero from beyond the stars who rescues humanity from itself. He said, we should ask why country music singer Toby Keith sings about the unity and diversity he longs for in his song, I Love This Bar. We should ask why trashy talk shows such as the Jerry Springer Show always ends with a moral lesson for the day, despite the fact that the rest of the broadcast has dismissed the very idea of having moral absolutes. And we should also ask why rap artists sing so much about their rage against an absent father. I mean, I think the answer to all those questions, if this culture is searching for something that it doesn't even really know it needs. But the culture is searching for these things in all the wrong places. I think you and I need to confront our culture, as the Apostle Paul did his in Athens, by showing them their own lostness in the very things that they believe are saving them and satisfying their souls. We need to show them the emptiness of their ways of life. We need to point to the greatness and the kindness and the goodness of our great God. As we seek to win this world for Jesus Christ, we cannot be ignorant, friends, of where they are. But at the very same time, we can't afford to leave them there, or even worse, we cannot afford to join them there. We've got to be so very careful and wise in our approach. We need to be culture sensitive, but at the same time, we need to be countercultural. They need to see something different than the way in which you and I live our lives as Christians. Sensitive to them, and yet countercultural, preaching the grace of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a world that so desperately needs to hear the message of God loves us. God cares for us. God wants to save us and set us free from these things that we think are feeding us and giving us life. That's how the Apostle Paul approached the city of Athens when he was preaching. He was sensitive to their needs, yet he still proclaimed Christ. And that leads me to my third point. The Apostle Paul not only preached to a complex audience and with a careful approach, but I think he also preached of a common accountability. This is very important. As I just finished saying, the Apostle Paul was very careful in how he approached this group. He spoke to them on their terms, but at the very same time, he was leading them to God's divine truth. He pointed out the ignorance of actually believing that you could actually house God in a temple. Or how you could, how God could be formed by the hands of men as if he was something like silver or gold. I mean, God is so much more glorious than we could ever imagine. And then he comes to the main point of his message. Look at it in verse 30 and 31. He says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now the Apostle Paul called these Athenian philosophers to repentance based on their individual accountability to the one true and living God. Even though these people didn't believe in God, even though they rejected God, even though they wanted nothing to do with God, Paul says you need to repent because you are accountable to this one true living God. That's the same challenge that faces us today. Our world lies steeped in its postmodern beliefs and various views and convictions and opinions, and you and I are called to remind them that there is only one God, and that God made heaven and earth, and that they need to make themselves right with the God whom they have offended. That is the message we need to proclaim and preach. And I want us to think about this common ability, accountability that the Apostle Paul preached in the city of Athens in two different ways. First of all, I want you to think who this accountability includes. Take a look at verse 30 again. He says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Who does it include? It includes all men. The Greek philosophers thought that as Greeks, and especially as Athenians, they were somehow superior and different from everybody else. But the Apostle Paul had already chipped away at that thought much earlier in his message in verse 26 when he said this, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And so the Apostle Paul made it very, very clear to the crowd that he was preaching to that it would be no different for them than it would be for anybody else on the face of this planet. God created all men, and therefore all men are accountable to him. One of the challenges of our present world is that people view truth as being so relative. In other words, what's true for you may not be true for me, and it may not be true for him down the street or that person that lives on the other side of the world. Truth, they say, is what you say it is. But guys, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message that you and I need to preach and to proclaim to everyone, whether they live in the Bible Belt of the American South or in the jungles of Peru or in the sands of the Sahara Desert, is that there's one God who created them all, and they are accountable to that God. It doesn't matter if they're professors at Harvard University or peasants who are walking on the streets of Mexico City. It doesn't matter whether they're Mormons in Utah or Muslims in Tehran, whether they're Canadian or Asian, rich or poor, young or old, black or white. We must all give an answer to the one true God of heaven. That's what the text is saying. That's what the Bible says. Truth is absolute. It is not relative. No one is going to be excused or dismissed, regardless of their own personal convictions or beliefs or worldviews. We must all stand before this God. Well, that's what the accountability includes. It includes all of us, doesn't it? We also need to consider what this accountability involves. I want you to look at the text again. Take a look at verse 30 and 31 of Acts 17. It says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Now listen to these words. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. What's Paul saying there? He's saying that the day of judgment is coming. He had just finished quoting a couple of Greek poets, but now he's returned to the heart of the message that he was already preaching in Athens. He talks about Jesus. He talks about the resurrection. He talks about the judgment. And he's saying God is commanding all of us to repent right now because there's a day that's coming that he's going to judge us for our sins. And that judgment is going to come not through an idol that's made of stone. And it's not going to come through a temple that's made of human hands, but it's going to come through a man. The man that died on a Roman cross, but who rose again triumphantly from the dead 3 days later, Jesus Christ, his son. The judgment is going to come through him. As believers and as witnesses in the world, in the very same way that the Apostle Paul did, our preaching and our proclamation always has to come back to this one man, the man Christ Jesus. It's always got to come back to him and to his gospel. You know why? Because the lion of the tribe of Judah is still the sweet lamb of God. The judge of the earth in the future is still the savior of the world today. He died on a cross to save us from our sins. And in the end, you and I need to call this world to come in brokenness and in humility, acknowledging their sinfulness and the rebellion against the God who formed us by the power of his own word, and we need to urge them and plead with them and command them to turn away from their sins and to turn away from their sinful lifestyles and to place their faith and trust alone in the one who walked so humbly amongst us and who died sacrificially for us at a cruel Roman cross and who rose again so powerfully from the dead and who's coming back again to judge the living and the dead. As I said earlier on, the Bible says salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment, and here's the hope, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he'll appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. I don't know about you, but I can't wait till that day comes. Like the people of Athens, there are so many people today who think they know about God. But in their hearts, there's still this fear of the God they just don't know. By sovereign grace, you and I know him. And friends, you and I have been called to make known this unknown God who invaded human history. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I pray and trust you know Jesus tonight as your personal Lord and Savior. He's your only hope. There is no other hope beside Jesus Christ. No other way to be reconciled to God but to come to the foot of that cross and to see that dying Savior shedding his blood for sinners to call upon his name. As I close, I just want to say this. Do you know what? The Apostle Paul never got to finish his sermon on Mars Hill. As soon as he started to speak about Jesus and about the resurrection and about the judgment, some people in that crowd began to mock him. They began to jeer him. They began to reject him. And others just wanted him to move along. Go got saved. I think the same is true of us, isn't it? As we seek to make known the unknown God to a world that is so full of all kinds of false gods, guys, we're going to be mocked. We're going to be ridiculed. We're going to be rejected. And others are only going to show a passive interest in what we have to say. But we still need to preach Christ. And we still need to preach Him crucified. And we need to let God take care of the rest. My prayer is that we'll all stand boldly on the Mars Hill of this modern day and tell the old, old story to a world that doesn't even know they need to hear. You need to tell the story. You need to tell your friends, your neighbors, your family, your workmates, by the way you live and by the word you speak, that there is a Savior who will save them. But if they reject Him, they turn to Him and trust in themselves, or trust in any other kind of religion, they will meet that Savior as judge. Their only hope is in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You so, so much for this text of Scripture that we read in the book of Acts. We thank You, Father, for the fact that the Apostle Paul preached the very same message that we preached here tonight. And Father, I know that this is not a popular message in this postmodern world in which we live. Nobody likes to hear that there's only one way to God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. That is not a message that goes over well in our current culture. But Father, that's the message of the Bible. That's the message of the gospel. And I pray that You would give us all the grace as Your people to stand firm on that message, to not turn to the left or to the right, but to continue to proclaim that gospel with all the love and all the passion that You have, that many would come to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I do pray if there's anybody here tonight, Lord, who has not come to Jesus yet in order to be saved, and Lord, You would draw them. For those of us who do know the Lord Jesus, Father, give us the grace to preach that gospel